Welcome to the Montgomery Community Church Podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
What do we deserve to watch today? All right. Ooh, new Game of Thrones. Hold the door! Next time, you're coming out.
Well, good morning again, MCC. Yeah, I couldn't resist. Ohio State is so good in the transfer portal, I couldn't resist. So right now, I need everyone to just make sure they're praying for my brother, Jamie Webb, who is, his family is holding him down in his seat right now because he's going to give me a really big hug after church and it just may be around my neck. It's okay. Well, good morning. I'm so glad to see all of you in the building. So glad to have all of you that are watching online. It's Next Gen Sunday, and you've seen our preteens, our students, our young adults have been everywhere. My heart is super full because the band was great today, and there may or may not have been a guy on the drums that may or may not live in my house. I am so godly proud of him and so thankful for his heart to serve. Listen, Pastor Phil has allowed us to do this multi-generational service experience for you, for those that watch, because this is where MCC is, but also where MCC is going. And I'm so grateful for the leadership that we have here at MCC. So we're going to jump right in. I promise I'll be done as soon as I'm finished. And oh, you caught that? You caught that? Okay. All right. So we're going to jump right in. You know how I love to start our sermons, because we believe that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. The Bible does not say that faith came by having heard, because no, if faith came by having heard, that means that after we heard the word preached one time, Mac, it would have been sufficient enough for us to experience the fullness of our salvation. But no, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and that's ING, continuously hearing the word of God. So today I pray that you listen for your hearing. I'm excited because I get to take us a little further into our series, Jesus Said What? Yeah. Over the past 3 weeks, Pastor Phil has led us through some of Jesus's hard statements. And the first one was, I and the Father are one. We learned here the truth that many believers still struggle today with the reality of Jesus being God. Mm-hmm. In fact, I had a conversation after that first week with a gentleman who was just unable to rationalize how it is that we have God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit, Ryan, but Jesus being God. He was just really struggling with that. So we talked for probably about 30 minutes after the service, and here's what I shared with him. I said, let me remind you what John 1:1 says. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Mm-hmm. Then I reminded him of John 1:14, where it says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, family, both of those scripture texts tell us and point directly to Jesus and God being one. Then we walk through, judge not unless you be judged. Yeah, see, the truth here is many people have misdefined the word judge or the term act of judging. Furthermore, the focus is usually often on the word, and that's not where our focus should be. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whomever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. And we were taught that we must ultimately learn to identify and separate those people who will accept and embrace our help to find the right path again from those people who would rather reject our help so they can continue to live the way they are living, ultimately reaping destruction upon themselves. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. When righteously judging others, family, we must be honest about our own sins. Matthew 7, 3 through 5. We must also recognize if the person is bearing good fruit. It's Matthew 7 and 16. And then we must provide insight only if the individuals aren't defensive. Matthew 7 and 6. Then last week we walked through and deny yourself and die to yourself, where we walk through what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that whomever was willing to deny themselves and die to what they want and love, then follow Jesus and all that entails. All these people have a seat at the table. All these people are disciples of Jesus Christ. It's good to see you, Miss Melanie. We've been praying for you. Yeah. Now I feel a need to share a disclaimer with you guys. So we've been preparing for this series for a little while. We even gave you the discussion booklet so that you were able to have a glimpse into what was coming. So when you hear a few words during my message today, words like lust or lusting or even sex today, we should have very few gasps. Yeah. But just in case you're taken aback by something you hear or learn today, just smile and look at the cross. And no one will, they won't know whether you are offended by something I said or if you just like the lights on the cross. They won't have a clue. But this is a series about the hard sayings of Jesus, right? Right? So yet perhaps some of you 70s and 80s babies may be feeling like that little guy named Arnold from Different Strokes. And for those who don't know who he is, Alex, here is what he'd probably have already said to Jesus. What you talking about, Jesus? See, those that remember and those that don't know, this is what Arnold used to say anytime Mr. Drummond or his brother Willis Ben or anybody else said something strange or weird that he didn't like or it was foolish to him or we just didn't know. He would always say, "What you talking about?" to whomever that was. So today we go further into our series to explore when Jesus said, "Tear out your eye." Now, if you have your Bibles, and I sure hope you do, they missed the cue like three times. It's been three times. I set them up and the students just. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Matthew 5 and verse 29. Today, I will be reading from our core text from the New International Standard Version. If you got it, say got it. If not, say hold it. Boy, no one say a hold it. Like, everybody's ready. Like, I like that. So, now, if your right eye is causing you to sin, tear it out and throw it away from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, as, yeah, they don't want to go to hell. That's the cry of don't let me go to hell. Now, as the curtain rises on the scene of our text today, Jesus is on his next talking point, his next bullet, if you will, during his Sermon on the Mount. Yeah. He continues his teaching, exposing the dangers of lust and the importance of purity, meaning that we must do things the way God intended and not be left to our own devices. When Jesus advises us to pluck out our sinful eye or cut off an unruly hand, he's employing a figure of speech, excuse me, known as hyperbole. Now, for those that most of you probably know, but for those that may not be quite sure, hyperbole is an obvious exaggeration or an intentional overstatement. examples of hyperbole in today's speech or encounters you may have, Allie, might go like this. This bag of groceries weighs a ton. Or I've been waiting forever, but it's only been like 10 extra minutes, right? Or everybody knows that. Do they? You'll find other uses of hyperbole other places in the Bible. One to mention, I would like to mention, is Galatians 4 and 15. Take a look at that when you are at home in your reading time. The Apostle Paul uses hyperbolic language in that particular text. So hyperbole, like figures of speech, is not meant to be taken literally. For if it were, we'd probably end up looking like this guy or worse. All of us. I mean, we only have two eyes, so it can only get worse, right? See, everyone in the building that can hear me and everyone watching online should be so happy and thankful that Jesus used hyperbole, right? Here, Jesus speaks to the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Though he doesn't directly say it, he employed a metaphorical illustration to emphasize how to deal with lust. Tear out your eye, he says. Now, we're so thankful that that does not mean self-mutilization, aren't we? I mean, I would hope, Luke, that we're happy that we don't do self-mutilation because a person honestly could be blind and still lust. Mm-hmm. What Jesus is doing here is he's calling for a radically moral commitment and an uncompromising approach to dealing with lust. When I read Jesus' words in this text, a few things come to mind, such as a strong conviction to live in purity, a passionate desire to be clean and spotless before God, and the absolute danger that arises when we fail to live godly lives. So what did Jesus mean when he said, tear out your eye? You guys know I like good questions. Consider this. Verse 29 said, if. Mm-hmm. Now, if your right eye is causing you to sin, tear it out and throw it away from you. So I asked the church today in the building and online, does your eye actually cause you to sin? The answer is no. See, sin starts in the mind and in the heart. Mm-hmm. Then it becomes words. Then it becomes actions. Mm-hmm. See, I want you to consider these two examples of sexual sin. See, David was plagued by lust that led to his adultery with Bathsheba. But he didn't blame his eyes. Instead, he repented and asked God to cleanse his heart. Lord, give me a clean heart, renewing me the right spirit. And then when the Apostle Paul reprimanded the adulterer and the church in Corinth, he didn't tell the man to pluck out his eye, but he did tell the congregation to put the man out of the church until his heart changed. Whew, that's heavy. But let me help you here a little bit. Church, even when we address heaviness or moral failures as the church, we must always allow a path to redemption. If not, then what did Jesus die for? He is our Redeemer. Amen. Church, the issue of lust is a matter of the heart and must be dealt with from the heart. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. That's not a threat. That's a promise. Mm-hmm. So let us talk about it just for a few minutes. Mr. Lust, here we come. Mm-hmm. There are a couple different words used in the original text of the Bible in the Koine Greek that are translated lust. And one is pathos, which is a word for desires, not just sexual, but those of the body for food, for comfort or ease. But let me be very clear that neither food nor comfort or ease am I declaring to be bad. What I'm saying is that anything that we do, whereas in excess, separates us from God's true intent of the provision of these things. Make sense? Mm-hmm. Another is epithumia, and epithumia is a word for desires that are stronger, like they speak to your cravings and various appetites. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that is, set apart. That you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his or her own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. If we surveyed your friends and your family or your hangout partners, would they call you God's believer and follower, or would they call you the heathen? God wants repentance. That's real change in our thinking and our actions. Now, I can hear your thinking, but not really. Well, kind of. Pastor DJ, so if he's not literally saying pluck out our eye, what then, what is it that we must cut out? The old man. Don't look around for old guys. I'm talking about the old man. The Bible uses the analogy of killing the old man. And replacing our carnal life, the old life, with the new life, with the new man, the newness of life, right? See, our old man produces what the Apostle Paul calls the works of the flesh. And the acts of the flesh, the works of the flesh, are obvious. There's sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, self-ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, we must all turn to God for help, to cut out the old man, but also to control and to turn our eyes away from the things that would lead us into sin. One writer says it this way. He says, our Lord certainly means that we are to strike at the root of such unholy dispositions, as well as to cut off the occasions which tend to stimulate them. I call on us to follow the example of God's servant Job. I introduce him as that because that's how God introduced him to Satan. He said, have you considered my servant Job? Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman, for what is our lot from above, our heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked, disaster for those who do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count my every step? Church, we must cut out habits and entertainments and relationships and addictions and whatever else contributes to sin in our lives. Sin is any action or thought that is contrary to the character of God. The result of sin is death, from which Jesus wants to preserve us. See, sin takes people to hell. And that makes sin something that we should want to avoid at all costs. Jesus says that whatever is causing you to sin, you should take drastic measures to eliminate it from your life. It could be unhealthy friendships. It could be unhealthy conversations. I don't like how they do that over there. I don't see enough people coming. But let me ask you, who have you witnessed to? Who have you shown Jesus to that would make them want to be a part of where you say you belong? See, some people have problems for every solution. And some people know all of the answers, but they don't know all of the questions. But they have everything they can tell you about how to do what you're supposed to do, but they are not called to do what you're supposed to do. So only you have been put in that place by God to do what you're supposed to do. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. See, God is not an a la carte buffet. This ain't Burger King, and yes, I used Ebonics. I said ain't. This isn't a Burger King. But see, being the church does not work your way. It has to work his way because the Bible says he is the way, the truth, and the life. So while I appreciate your opinions, that's not in my notes. I'll stop there. So listen. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought. And stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. I was taught growing up that if you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. You show me your friends, I'll know why you talk like you do. You show me the lack of character around you, I'll understand why you behave you do. Parents, you ever wondered why your kids come home and say some of the stuff they say? You wonder where they got it from? Well, they usually spend about 8 hours a day away from you. They play sports. That's another 2 hours. So that's about 10 hours that you don't see them while they're being indoctrinated with things around them. Many are strong and can resist it, but there are some who just don't know any better. Paul tells us that we must put our members to death. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, treat the parts of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Paul is telling us that once we are dead to sin, we have to continue to put it to death because there are things that have a way of coming back because we're wrapped in this flesh. The Bible says we were born into sin and shaped into iniquity. Mm-hmm. So just as Paul did, we fight the battle of overcoming sin and putting to death the old man on a daily basis. And just like that, we have to be diligent about putting on the new man on a daily basis. Yeah. So yes, this hard saying of Jesus is about when he said about plucking out your right eye was absolutely meant to get our attention. The hyperbole he uses was meant to show us how evil sin is. Sin causes death, eternal death. But to make it possible for us to live, Jesus Christ gave his life. Now that deserves a hallelujah all by itself. Because no matter what we face, then we still have Jesus. You know, I've never seen Jesus show up and someone say, but my problem. But I've seen problems happening and then someone say, but Jesus. And once Jesus shows up, things get a little better. So Jesus loved us so much, but hated sin at the same time. Talk about a true love-hate relationship. Sometimes it takes hard truths from God to turn us from sin. Perhaps you want to turn from sin today. Perhaps some of the hard truth that you've heard today has pricked your heart and started working on your heart. And if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me right there quietly. You don't have to say it out loud. Just inwardly say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Help me die to myself. Help me to learn and know you better so that I can live for you and learn to become through you a servant of all. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that's only the beginning. With the mouth, confession is made. With the heart, we believe. But then we must learn how to follow him and all that entails. Our prayer is that you would allow us to help you learn to follow him in the days to come. Blessings.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.